We're looking at John chapter 17. And this is what we call the Lord's Prayer. Now, a lot of people will look at the Gospels earlier on when the disciples said to Jesus, "Lord, teach us to pray." And he said, "Pray along these lines." And he began with, "Our Father, which art in heaven." I know you remember that. And so because of that, many call that the Lord's Prayer. But the truth is, that was the disciples' prayer. The Lord himself couldn't pray that prayer. What do you mean? Well, he couldn't say, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are indebted to us," or "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive them." He couldn't pray that. That wasn't the Lord's Prayer. That's what it's called, but that's not what it was. This is the Lord's Prayer. Something that the Lord could pray. Now, obviously, we go verse by verse through Scripture, and we come to parts that you can't skip. And, you know, I am certainly not qualified by any stretch of anyone's imagination to sit here and explain to you Jesus' prayer. He is God the Son, and he's praying to God the Father. We're just going to take a look at it and see what he's got to say. I mean, probably there's much more here than I will ever grasp going on. This is the longest recorded prayer in the Bible. So go back and check that just to see if I'm right. Read through the entire Bible, read through every prayer, and see that you'll find that this is the longest recorded prayer in the Bible. Now, if you read it out loud all at once, it would just take you a few minutes. If you read it slowly, it might take almost 4 minutes. If you read it slowly. If you read it at common speed, normal speed, maybe 3 minutes. In other words, this is the longest public prayer that's recorded. Now, the reason I say public prayer is because we are told that Jesus, in private, many times prayed all night. Many times. He went out and he prayed all night. Now, those were some long prayers. But you notice, when it comes to public prayer, this is the longest one recorded, and it's about 3 minutes or so long. What does that teach you about you and me praying out loud in front of others? Uh-huh. But we didn't need this, although this is our example. He already said that, you know. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus talks about prayer. And he says that, you know, some people pray long because they think they will be heard for their much speaking. Now, I know that's not you and me. But, you know, you get a chance to pray out loud, and sometimes that's somebody's only chance to be heard by others. You know that, don't you? And so we have a tendency, not you, I didn't mean we, me, I have a tendency, and others sort of like you have a tendency to really just go when they pray publicly. And pretty soon, you're holding, this doesn't happen to you, but sometimes in my mind, as someone's praying, I start going, yeah, Lord, what time is it? Yeah, man, I'm getting hungry. You know, McDonald's is having a sale. And you don't do that. I'm so glad that you don't, but I do sometimes, especially when someone prays and you almost are getting the impression they're not praying to God, they're praying for you. Well, here's a 3-minute prayer. Take a look through it, which we will. The longest recorded public prayer in the Bible. It's pretty short. But Jesus is a prayer. He is a prayer. Let me read you the scripture in Matthew 6. I'll read just verses 7 and 8. "But when you pray, you Christian," he's talking to me and you, "don't use vain repetitions." Vain repetitions means to say the same thing over and over again. For instance, There was a prayer that we prayed before eating when I was growing up. And I got so good when it was my turn to pray. Bob, would you pray? I got so good, I could say that thing in one breath, and it meant nothing. But man, I could say it fast and not miss a word. Blessed the Lord, and these are the gifts we're about to receive. Amen. And my dad would go, what did he say? Man, I knew what I said. Let's eat. But you see, it wasn't coming from my heart. It was something I had mesmerized in my head. And you said it. That was vain repetition. I wasn't thanking him for the food. I know that you don't pray that way, but I just have to confess to you that there are times when I prayed that way. Just say this. Jesus says, no, don't do that. When you pray, don't use vain repetition as the heathen do. They think they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like them. For your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. That teaches me something about prayer. Of course, we can learn a lot about it. One of the things is, I don't have to spend a lot of time bringing God up to date. Next time you pray, listen to it. Just listen to your prayer, and maybe you'll start to learn. I'm bringing him up today. Lord, I want to lift up to you my friend so-and-so. You know, he's the one that had surgery on his knee, and I just got word that his knee isn't doing that well. And you know, the doctors are sick, and here I am. I'm bringing God all up to date so that when I ask him for something, it'll make sense to him. I don't want to leave it. You know, Bill, he needs your help. And God would go, Bill, which Bill? There's lots of Bills in this world. Come on, give me a clue. You know, we don't need to bring him up to date. We shouldn't have to introduce ourselves either. You know what I mean? If you only pray once a year, I can see you going, God, my name is Bob Davis. Social Security number is 526. And God's going, Bob, no. Oh, wait, Social Security number's wrong. What? Say it again. Picture ID. Lord, I just thought I'd bring a request to you here. So I have a bank card here. It's my ID. You know, if you have to introduce yourself, there is a problem going on. He knows who you are. And you're just got told here in Matthew, he knows what you need before you ask. He already knows. And he wants you to ask him. He wants you to come to him. But you don't have to explain to him the entire earth and how it was formed. He knows. Jesus prayed all night in private many times, but publicly. His prayers were short and to the point. And I know that there's a lesson there. What does he say? Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. The hour is come. God's plan of redemption, which was put together before the world was formed, God's plan of redemption had a timetable, had an appointment set up. There was a certain hour, at a certain day, at a certain year, at a certain time in all of history where God had a plan to redeem all mankind. Before mankind was even created, God came up with a plan. And it was time now. Jesus said, the hour is come. Now, it's time right now. Earlier in his ministry, you saw, he said, no, my hour is not yet come. It's not time. They tried to arrest him. Why couldn't they? Because his hour had not yet come. They tried to stone him to death. Why couldn't they? Because that's not the way he's going to die, and it wasn't time for him to die. His hour had not yet come. But now in his prayer, in the Lord's Prayer, he says, Father, the hour is come. When he says Father and we say Father, we're talking about the same God, but it's a different relationship. In other words, let me put that in American. He has always been the Father of Jesus Christ. Jesus has always been the Son since eternity past. Will always be the Son, and has always been his Father. You and I, he hasn't always been my Father. He became my father. I was grafted in. I was adopted into his family. He became my father. And so he is my father. He's the father of the Lord, but it's a different relationship. And Jesus makes that clear. When he rises from the dead, you're going to hear him say, go tell my brothers that I ascend to my father and to your father. It's the same God, but the relationship is different. Well, he says, Father, it's time. This is the hour now. Jesus said to his mother at the wedding in Cana, that was John chapter 2. They ran out of wine, and Mary came to Jesus and said it. She said, you know, son, they're out of wine. This is in John chapter 2. I'm off Matthew now. John chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. When they lacked or wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. And he answers her in verse 4 of the Gospel of John chapter 2. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. It's not time. This is not going to do what you think it's going to do. Mine hour is not yet. Many times it's made clear to us it wasn't time yet. There is a special time appointed that Jesus Christ should die. When it was the right time, when it was according to God's perfect plan and will, Jesus would die. Not a minute before, not a minute too late or afterwards, but right at the right time. And Jesus is saying, now mine hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Jesus is going to be glorified. And he says, Father, glorify your Son. And he's saying, I'm headed for the cross. I'll go with you there. He's going to glorify his Father in heaven by obeying his commandment even unto death. That will bring God glory. It'll show God's wisdom. It's going to show God's power. God's perfect plan will be seen through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, his Son. Now, because hindsight for you and I is clear, those of us who believe, we look back and we see Jesus died on the cross. He died on the cross for the sins of the world. And it makes sense to us now. And we say, thank you for dying. We actually thank the Lord for going to the cross in our place. We say, thank you. Now, on his way to the cross, his disciples are going, we don't get it. It doesn't make sense. Afterwards, what do they say? Thank you for dying for me in my place. He died for you and I. That was God's perfect plan. The word perfect means complete. There is nothing better. Think about this. There is nothing better for you than that God should allow his Son to go to the cross and die. There is no better way to do it. Had there been a better way, God would have done it that way. Do you understand? That's how wise God is. There is no better way. When Jesus in the garden prayed, if it be possible that this cup pass me by and I not drink from it, but not my will, thy will be done. What did God answer? Very clearly, God showed him it's not possible. This is the best way. Now, if God, who created everything, who's bigger than me and you, says that's the best way, I hear a lot of people saying, what a stupid way. That's foolish. You believe that? Listen, God is so wise that before the earth was formed, before mankind was created, he had a plan to save us already. And it was the best plan ever. So be glorified, Lord. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. And then he goes on. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Hey, Jesus Christ has power over all flesh. Did you know that? Jesus, in his prayer, says, you've given him, referring to himself, you've given to your son, to me, power over all flesh. You know, I believe that. I don't know where you're at on that issue, but I believe Jesus Christ at this moment has power over all flesh, over all mankind right now, which means he could, if he chose to, force all of the earth to bow down immediately. He has that kind of power. God the Father gave to the Son all power. Power over all. He could force you to believe. Because, believe it or not, you and I aren't in as much control as we think we're in. Oh yeah, we've got technology. And with technology, as advanced as it is, we can't keep the power on in an electrical storm. We don't have much power at all. We're not in control like we pretend to be. He could force everyone on the earth to bow down and obey him right now. He could force everyone living to worship him at this moment, to simply worship him, whether they want to or not. He could force them because he's got that kind of power. He could make slaves out of every one of us, robots, if you will, just to obey him, because he is God the Son. What does he do with all that power, with all that authority over all flesh? He shows you in his prayer. He gives freely eternal life to all that are given to him. God right now will allow you to say no thank you. Even though he is so almighty, he could say, you don't know what you're talking about. I'm going to make you come to heaven. You'll like it after a million years or so. No, instead, God says, I love you. I've created you with a free will. A free will. Okay, that means a choice. Now, there are some countries in the world where the people don't have a free will. When it comes time to pick your president, you could pick Saddam Hussein, or you could die. Okay, that's no choice, is it? To have a choice, or to have a free will, you've got to have real choice. And so God gives you. He respects that free will. He created you with a free will. You've got a choice. And Jesus says, you've given me power over all flesh, that he should, or that I should, give eternal life to as many as you have given. And this is eternal life. Or this is, in the King James, life eternal. That they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That's eternal life. That's it. Simply this, knowing the only true God. How do you do that? Through Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. The word know here in the Greek is in the present tense. Genoskosin. It's in the present tense. And it means to know him intimately right now. This is life eternal. That they might know you intimately now, immediately, right now. Not 10 years ago, not maybe next Thursday, but now. The only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. You see, it is a personal relationship. It is an intimate, personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ, his Son. You must have an intimate, personal relationship with both, or you cannot have and do not have eternal life. There is no other way to eternal life. Notice Jesus in his prayer says that they know you, the only true God. There are many gods that are worshiped today on this planet. And people seem to take pride in the freedom to worship whichever one they want. The God of the sun, the God of the moon, the God of money, the God of the stars, the God of the trees, the flowers, the God of the animals. And all the different gods. There are frog gods and cow gods and rat gods and bunny gods. And there are all kinds of gods. Now, Jesus knew that when he prayed his prayer. And he said, eternal life is this, that they have an intimate, true a relationship with you now, the only true God. There are no other gods. There are no other. And so, more and more today, use the word God. If you asked people that you met on the street, do you believe in God? Probably many of them are going to say, yes, I do. So you haven't found out anything. You haven't found out anything. You've got to go deeper. All right. Explain your God to me. Tell me what he's all about. Tell me who he is. What does he think? And when they begin to explain him to you, you realize you're worshiping the God of money. Jesus says, you are the only true God. Oh my goodness. You mean people still believe that old, antiquated thought? That there's only one true God? And, you know, a lot of people are saying, the Muslims will say it, the Buddhists will say it, whichever you like. They say, we all worship the same God, just with a different name. Well, that's not what Scripture says, and that's not what they're saying when you say, all right, then tell me about your God. Well, first of all, our God doesn't beget, neither is he begotten. Our God doesn't love us. Our God doesn't really promise us anything. And you stop and say, well, no matter what else you say about him, he is not the same one I know. But we worship the same God. No, he is not the same one I know. Some say, well, I believe in God. Well, tell me about him. Well, he is from the planet Kolob. Really? And he came down here, had sex with Mary. She got pregnant and had baby Jesus, who is a spirit brother of another God called Lucifer. They're brothers spiritually. You stop and say, I don't know what else you think or what else you believe, but I can tell you this. That is not the true God. He's not my God. You and I do not worship the same God. See, my God is a spirit. And people just say, oh, you're so weird. No, that's what Jesus says. He's making it clear. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have, verse 4, glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. To know God through Jesus Christ, his Son. Sin has to be dealt with, has to be taken care of. For we are all sinners. All we, like sheep, Isaiah says, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him, on the cross, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. Paul will write it in Romans. For all have sinned, all, and have come short of the glory of God. Later, a little later on. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Sin has to be dealt with. God made a way. Before the earth was formed, there was a planned event, a scheduled event. You saw it in type when Abraham went to the mountaintop, took his son, Isaac, his beloved son, the son he loved, and laid him on that altar and was going to kill him. And God said, stop. Don't do any harm to the lad. This lad was probably 33 years old at the time. Not a cute little six-year-old like everybody pictures. A full-grown man who could have beat his dad up and got away. Because you know Abraham was well over 100 years old. And God said, stop, don't harm him. But you saw what's going to take place on the same mountain years and years and years later, because Jesus Christ hung on the cross and God allowed him to die. He didn't stop what was going on. He allowed him to die. Jesus died. Wait a minute. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which you gave me to do. You haven't finished the work yet. You haven't even been arrested yet. You haven't gone to the cross. What are you talking about? Jesus says, I finished the work that you gave me to do. Meaning, I have obeyed you even unto death. Jesus speaks here as if the work is already done. Notice that? He will go to the cross soon. But it hasn't happened yet. Yet he speaks here as it is done. God speaks of the future as if it were already done. Have you noticed that throughout Scripture? He speaks of the future as if it's a done deal. He speaks of the future as if it's already in the past. It's guaranteed. God, with the future, is just as accurate as he is with the past. Notice that? Jesus speaks of things that have not happened yet as if they have happened already. How do you think God sees you? You already know. He sees you as already there. He sees you as perfect. Your friends don't. Oh, you thought they did? Mm-mm. Oh, they don't. Trust me. They think you're a problem. They think there's something wrong with you. The only one that thinks something's right with me is me. Everybody else is thinking, heal him, Jesus. But God sees you as a finished product in Jesus Christ, those of you that belong to him. You can believe God. You can act on his word by the power of the Holy Spirit. You can believe him. You can take him at his word. He said that he's going to prepare a place for you. I believe that he is. For you and me, for each one that is a true believer, I believe that he is. I've never seen it. I believe it, though. Don't doubt it. Why? Because you can always count on his word. Always. God never goes back on his word. Well, I've glorified you on the earth. Verse 4, I have finished the work which you gave me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I'm coming back, he says. I'm coming back. That's where I came from. I'm coming back there. I want to put back on the robes of glory that I took off when I left there and came here. And so I ask you, O Father, glorify me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Since eternity past, I'm coming back and I'm going to sit there at the throne to put those robes of glory back on. Do you think God let him in? I mean, do you? Or do you think he's still out there floating around? I see that these Raelians said that this guy, that this Rael guy who is the leader of this UFO group, says that he was on a UFO and he saw Jesus there and Buddha and Joseph Smith. They're on a... Do you think Jesus couldn't get back into heaven and he's now in some spacecraft? Or waiting on some planet like on the sun or the moon or one of those that where they... Well, this could hold life. Maybe Jesus is around here hanging out. Think he couldn't get back into heaven? No, you don't think that, do you? Why? Because those of you that are true believers, this is one thing you know. Even though you may not understand it, here's one thing you know. God answers Jesus' prayers, doesn't he? Doesn't he? Okay, one person says no. Okay, but most of you, how many feel, does he? He sure does. You think God answered this prayer? You think Jesus went back to be with the Father to sit at the right hand, which is that's the symbol of authority and power, to put the robes of glory, to rule and to reign for eternity? Do you believe Jesus is there? Do you believe God ever just said, oh, Jesus, I love you, man. God bless you, but I ain't doing that. When did Jesus or God ever do that to his son? Not ever, not never. I know that's impolite to say, but let's just say it anyway. Not never. Jesus Christ, right now, is risen from the dead. He sits at the right hand of God. Hold it. In his resurrected body, are you ready for this? There is a man sitting on the throne of God in heaven. Who is he? The man, God, Jesus Christ. In his resurrected body, sitting at the right hand of the Father. And what is he doing? He's talking to God about me. Isn't that what the Bible says? He makes intercession for you and for me daily. Have you ever wondered how Jesus talks to his Father? Read John chapter 17. Father, I'd like to ask you to glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I think God answered that prayer. I have no doubt that God did. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. I have made you known to them. I've been telling them for the last 3.5 years. When I say this, this is exactly what God says. When you see me do this, that's what God does. Show us the Father, Philip said. Philip, I've been with you so long and you don't understand. When you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I'm showing you everything he thinks. I'm showing you how he feels. I'm showing you how he loves you. I'm showing you what he says. I'm showing you what he does. You've seen the Father. Jesus says, I have made you known to them. I have shown them you. And I've shown them what you're all about. You chose them out of this world. And you gave them to me. And they, I love this, verse 6, they have kept your word. Isn't that what he says? I'll read it to you again. I have manifested thy name unto the men that which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept your word. They are obeying you, Father. They are following what you say. They have kept your word. Now listen closely, because I know that some of you believe he is only talking about the 11 that are with him. But that is not true. Later on in the prayer, he will specifically tell you so that you won't think that. He will say it to the Father, not because the Father doesn't know it, but so that you and I later on would read it and know. He's talking about you and me and everyone that belongs to him. Look, he is the good shepherd. Now listen closely. Put it together. Everything that you've learned now, all the way up through John chapter 17 this far. He is the good shepherd. And we, those that come to Jesus in faith, he says the Father gave us to him, didn't he? You've given them to me out of this world. And they have kept your word. They're wanting to read your word. They're wanting to hear what you say. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, they are walking with you. So he is the good shepherd. We are his sheep. True? Are you with me? I mean, I'm going slow because so many people want to fight about this. We are his sheep. We belong to him. He just said so a couple of times. But here in verse 6, we belong to him. We have been given to him by the Father. I belong to him by grace through faith. You, Christian, if you're truly born again, you belong to him by grace through faith. Now listen, if he's the shepherd and I really am one of his sheep, let me ask you a question. Do you think he will lose any of us? Have you ever thought about it that way? Listen to his prayer. I have made you known to them. I have manifested thy name to the men which you gave me out of the world. In other words, they're mine. Thine they were, and you gave them to me. And they have kept your word. Now look at verse 7. Now they have known that all things whatsoever you have given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. And they have received them and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. We'll say that, that's King James. Let's say it in American. They know that I came from you, that you sent me here. They know that I've come directly from heaven. And I have given them your words. And they have listened to your words and they have obeyed. Is he only praying about those 11? No, he is including you, Christian, in this prayer when he says they. They do believe that you sent me. They do believe that I came from you. They do believe it. I pray for them. Okay, let me go back before I go any further. Do you believe God? Do you believe God will answer the prayer of Jesus? Do you? No, I mean, do you really? Do you believe that God heard this prayer and will answer it? Do you believe that? Listen to what he says. I pray for them. I pray not for the world. Whoa, you have to think about that for a second too. But for them, which thou hast given me, for they are mine. I pray for them. I'm going to tell you right now, Jesus makes intercession for you, Christian, every day. You say, I'm doing lousy. I'm rotten at this. Oh, man, I'm a mess. And I say, do you belong to him? You say, yes, I'm his. Then he prays for you every day. He never forgets to pray for you every day, even when you forget to pray for yourself. Now I ask you, if Jesus Christ, sitting at the right hand of the Father, turns to the Father and says, I want to pray for her. She's mine. Do you think the Father listens and answers that prayer? Do you really? It ought to start really giving you some peace. Even on the days when you get up and get moving and you forgot to pray, Jesus never forgot to make intercession for you. I pray for them. And then he says something that is frightening. I do not pray for the world. Jesus died for the world. And anyone can say yes or no to Jesus Christ by choice. But notice, daily now, Jesus makes intercession for who? Not for all the people that are on the planet. For who? For you, specifically for you, Christian. He's done what he's going to do for the world. I mean, if I had rejected the Lord, that would have been my choice, and I could be doing whatever I want to do. That's your choice. You say, I don't want Jesus. Then Jesus says, that's great. But understand, when my parents used to say, if you go that direction, there's trouble. If you go this direction, you'll be happy. Which direction do you pick? I want to be happy. Then this is the way to do it. I don't know. That looks fun. If you go that way, and you can, you'll be sorry. Your parents didn't tell you that? And then you went that way, and what happened? Oh, man, was I sorry. And then you look at your parents like, what lousy parents. A friend of mine, and just a neat guy, he and this girl that he fell in love with came into my office and wanted marriage counseling. Well, you know, I am such a gifted counselor. So just kind of going right out of the word here, foolish me. And asking questions, and that didn't take me but about 30 minutes. And at the end of 30 minutes, I said to them, you two should not get married. I'm not convinced you should live within 20 miles of one another. Don't do this. He got so angry. This is a friend of mine. Got so angry with me. But we love her. God brought us together. Well, whatever. Okay, I'm just telling you, this is what I see. Don't do this. They got so mad, they left my office, went straight to the Justice of the Peace, got their license, and got married. Cheap! 6 months later, in my office, he's crying and he's angry with me. And here are his words. Why didn't you tell me not to marry this woman? I did that to my parents sometimes, too. Don't do this, you'll be sorry. And I did it. Well, you didn't warn me. Oh, we warned you. Mr. Personality, but you had to do it your way. And I did it my way. And boy, is my way stupid. I pray for these that belong to me. I don't pray for the world, but for those that are mine, those that you've given to me. Mark that down in your Bible. Underline it. Tear it out. Put it on your refrigerator or someplace. Jesus says, I pray for them. I'm going to tell you something, Christian. I know this isn't so easy. And sometimes you don't know what's up and what's down. And sometimes you don't really know if it's going to get easier or if it's going to end. You don't know. And a lot of things you and I don't know. But you know something we know? Jesus prays for me. How could I lose? So like Paul said it, if God be for us, who can be against us? He prays for me. And God answers his prayers. And look at verse 10. And all mine are yours. And all yours are mine. And I am glorified in them. There, he just claimed to be God. Claiming to be one with the Father. All that are yours are mine. All that are mine are yours. We are one. I and the Father are one. I belong to him. He belongs to me. God gave me these. They're mine. They belong to God. All yours are mine. All mine are yours. We are one. I belong to the Father through Jesus Christ the Son. Jesus is the good shepherd who said, if I got 100 sheep and I lose one, well, let me tell you this. I will never lose one. I will go and find that one. He will end up with everyone that is truly his right there in heaven when all is said and done. When it's done, we're going to be singing on the other side. Oh, some of us will be soaking wet. Smell like smoke even, maybe. We'll be there. He loves you. He's praying for you. And notice what it's all about. The whole purpose of our salvation. Well, the whole purpose of our creation. And then, of course, add on to that, our salvation is that we bring glory to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That's our purpose. That's why God created you. That's why God redeemed you. You're bought with a price. That's why we are here, to bring him glory. It helps simplify life, doesn't it? I'm not here to be famous or well-known or well-liked. It's not going to happen. It can't happen. I am not here to have the biggest ministry in the world, or in Idaho, or in Post Falls. or anywhere, I am here, God says. He created me and he redeemed me so that he would be glorified. Isn't that what Jesus says here? All mine are yours, all yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. How can you be? Look at them. There's Peter, whose nickname is Shifty. There's Thomas. You could say, this is money. He'd go, let me see, I don't believe you. Thomas didn't believe anything. There's Nathaniel, Mr. One-liner. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? I mean, you take a look at these disciples. There's Matthew, spoke a lot of languages, stole a lot of money. Tax collector. Him and the other guys, they were uncomfortable with him most of the trip for the 3.5 years. Matthew coming? Nobody knew Jesus was stealing. Everybody protected their wallets from Matthew. And what does Jesus say? They bring me glory. And look at you now. Look at me. We bring God glory. Not only did he create you and I, but he redeemed us. And every one of us that has said yes to Jesus knows what we're doing here. We're bringing him glory. That's what we're all about. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, we'll read this. In whom, Jesus Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. What should we be? Knowing that he bought us, we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Peter tells us, 1 Peter 2, verse 9. But you, Christian, are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, amen, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. What am I doing here? Showing forth the praises of God. That brings him glory. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 10. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that do not know God, that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Did you hear that? When he shall come to be glorified in his saints. You know, our whole purpose for existence is God's glory. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, Jesus Christ, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. See, to glorify God is the reason that you and I are here. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's what our life is all about. I know you've been questioning that, especially if you read enough ads in the paper, watch enough television, see enough movie previews. You start to really wonder, what am I doing? Am I supposed to be a superhero? What do I do? What did Jesus pray to his Father? They're yours. They're mine. I've given them your word, and they have listened to and obey your word. Revelation chapter 4. I've got a couple more scriptures and we'll be done. Verse 11, Revelation 4:11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and they were created. You see, that means we're here for God's glory, for His pleasure. It was His goodwill that He created us, that we're here. And then finally, Revelation chapter 5. I'm going to read you a long scripture, 8 through 14. When he had taken the book, Jesus Christ took the book, the scroll, from the hand of the Father that sits on the throne there in heaven. The four beasts, living creatures, and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. You have made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. John says, I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and as such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that the four beasts said, Amen. And the Father, and the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him that lived forever and ever. In heaven, twice I've shown you, other places through Scripture, but twice I've shown you, it's for God's glory that this is all happening. This is for God's glory that you and I are here. He loves you. He made a way. Jesus says, the hour has come. It's time now. This is the time where the redemption of all humankind would take place when Jesus would go to the cross. And everyone that belongs to Jesus, he won't lose them. He's praying for you. And now you know why he's given you God's word. I've given them your word, and they listen and obey. Read your Bible. Don't panic. Don't come up with a plan that fits the world. Base it on what he says. You know that Jesus Christ is praying for you. You know that the Holy Spirit, who has taken up residence in your own heart, is praying for you. You know that he loves you. All you have to do is simply, through Jesus Christ, know God. That's eternal life. Have a personal, intimate relationship now by simply giving your heart to the Lord and saying, Yes, I believe. Don't let all this pain and all this frustration and all this evil and ugliness and violence take your eyes off of heaven. That's our home. That's where we're headed. Let's bow our heads together. Lord, your word is a lamp unto our feet. What a reminder just to listen to Jesus pray. And the things that he's got to say as he prays, Lord, teaches us. And I'm sure, we're all sure, that's why he prayed it out loud, so that we, his disciples, could hear. So that we wouldn't be afraid. So that we would know that we're important to you. Even though we may not be important to the rest of the world, you love us. You've prepared a place for us. You've given to us life, everyone that belongs to you. And life freely. Not because we're great or good. Not because we've done it right, Lord, but because you are great. You are good. And because all that you do is right. because you sent Jesus, your son, to die on the cross, shed his blood for the sins of the world, to rise again on the third day, to ascend back, to be there at your right hand. And he prays for us, Lord. We lift up our hearts to you and ask that you would change us as we worship you just for a moment. To remind us, Lord, fill us with your Spirit, to remind us we're here, that you would be glorified, that Jesus Christ would be lifted up and glorified by our lives. Lord, work in us. We worship you.